I also want to say thank you to everybody. Thank you for allowing me to be your pastor. Just kind of thinking through Thanksgiving and those holidays, the things I'm thankful for, one of those big things is you. And I want you to know that. Hope that you had a good time. Hope that you were able to spend some time with your family and really be able to get a few things maybe in perspective as you've gone through. And now as we approach Christmas time, we're ready kind of to focus on Jesus' coming. With Christmas coming, I want to say thank you to Georgia, Barbara, the rest of their crew that came and made things so pretty up here today. Didn't they do a good job? Yep, I think they deserve that. On Christmas Day in 1946, the day that W.C. Fields died, someone found him reading his Bible, and they asked him, "Why are you reading your Bible?" And W.C. Fields, in his way of expressing things, said, "I'm looking for loopholes." You know, I got to tell you, W.C. Fields found out there aren't any loopholes, are there? The Bible says it is appointed unto a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Those things are coming without any loopholes whatsoever. So the things that we do in this life really do matter. And the Bible says that God has given to us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Everything that you need to grow in your Christian life will be found for you inside the pages of your Bible. I want to continue to reiterate to you over and over and over again how important it is for you to spend time every day reading your Bible. You have in your hand today a treasure chest that's filled with things that are far more valuable merely than gold or silver. You have the Word of God that will never, ever change. And I hope that you'll spend some time in there even this week, even today. In fact, those last words of W.C. Fields are far different than the last words of the Apostle Peter. In his second epistle, his last epistle, in fact, the last verse of his last epistle, he focuses not on himself and not on looking for loopholes, but instead he focuses on his congregation. He focuses on others. In fact, he's focusing on you. He's focusing on me as we walk in our Christian walk and we develop and grow. In those final verses, instead of making a wisecrack, instead he comes up with an exhortation towards believers and an exaltation toward Christ. He comes up with a command towards those believers and a commendation towards Christ. It's directions toward the church, and it's a doxology towards Christ. If you have your Bible, you'll turn with me there to the last page of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. It's just one verse, but it's still worth standing for, isn't it? Let's stand together as we read. We honor God's Word when we stand. We honor God's Word when we obey. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this Word that You have given to us is our textbook for growth. It is where we will learn. It is where we will grow in grace and in knowledge. Father, more than simply knowing facts, we really want to know You. We pray, Father, that today that Your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, taking a verse that is so simple and yet so profound, placing it directly upon our hearts so that it has action. It has evidence. It has impact on our lives and as we share those lives with others. Father, may You be blessed today as we worship You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. It is a simple verse, isn't it? In fact, it's really just half of a sentence. As you really go through the passage itself and see, he's really kind of bouncing off of verse number 17 and saying, make sure that you don't do these things. Make sure that you're not fooled. And his answer to not being fooled by the false teachers is growing in your faith, growing in your walk with Christ. And so as we look at that direction, I want to share with you three specific things today. Number one is this: Christian growth is imperative. Christian growth is imperative. It's a must. It's an absolute must. In fact, when you read this verse and you get to that word grow, It's an imperative. It's a command. It's a direction that comes from God. It is not subjective. It is not suggestive. It's not subjective. It is objective. He's saying, I want you to grow specifically in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not growing in church membership, not growing in church knowledge, not growing in whatever knowledge it is that you choose that you want to grow in, that you want to get a degree in, or that you want to get an advanced degree in. He says, for the believer, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not subjective and it's not suggestive. He's not saying if you think that it's a good idea, if you think that it'll help your Christian life, if you think that you'll become a better person, then maybe you will consider growing in Christ. That's not what he's saying at all. He says, grow. Grow. You can put an exclamation point right there at the end of that word. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It wouldn't be good grammatically, but it'd make good sense. You need to make sure that you grow. It is an imperative. It's not optional. Some of us have not progressed very far at all. Some of us have been Christians for a lot of years, and we're still like little babies. Can you imagine how crazy it would be to see some little baby with his arms and legs already overgrowing the little stroller, and he's just flopping out of it because he's too big. He doesn't belong in there. All you got to do is go to a flea market and you can see that. Now, I'm just teasing. That was not nice. I am so sorry. But the reality is this. Some of us look like those little overgrown babies in our diapers drinking Pepsi in a flea market. That's what we look like in our Christian life. We've not grown. We think because we've been saved and we've given our life to Christ, that's all that matters. Man, I'm going to heaven when I die. What else do I need to do? The Bible says to grow. To grow. In fact, Peter will say it this way. You need to grow like newborn babies. Just like those babies need to grow, you need to grow. Just like you got, when that baby came along in your family, and you begin to count those fingers and count those toes initially, it came a point you didn't count fingers and toes anymore, did you? Instead, that baby began to grow and grow and grow and grow. And you need to make sure that your growth is similar to that of a newborn baby. Growing, feasting on the milk, and then later on the meat of the Word. I want to show you two things about this word, grow. Number one, it tells me that my maturity is to be progressing. It's to be progressing. The word that Peter uses means to increase, either in size or in quantity. And since I'm just one person, and I only have one spiritual life, he's not talking about growing in quantity. I'm not to grow an additional spiritual life. Now, I say that to say this. Some of us live a life, a two-sided kind of life. You know, we live one way at home, one way at school, one way at work, one way on the ball field, one way in all of these other areas, and then a different way at church, and a different way when we're around church people. We talk different, we act different, we look different. Listen, the Bible says that you have one life. And that life is to be dominated by Christ in everything that you do. The Bible says that in all things He is to have preeminence. That doesn't just simply mean that he is number one, your family's number two, your job's number three, or however you want to order your life. It means that when you're at home, he is number one. It means that when you're at church, he is number one. It means that when you're on the ball field, he is number one. When you're in the solitude of your home and nobody else is looking at what you're doing, he is to be number one. He is to have first place in all things, preeminence. That's the only way that I'm going to have a foundation to begin growing. But I'm to grow beyond that, aren't I? I'm to progress in my spiritual life. I'm to grow not in quantity. I'm to grow in size. My faith is to grow. I'm to be stretched as I grow. The things that at one point in my life that I may have never, ever considered trusting God for, now I should be able to trust Him at the drop of a hat. At one point where I may have question God or ask God for a sign or some kind of direction, now I can simply read from His Word and gather those things together and know this is what I am to do, and then simply to do it. To obey without hesitation is a mark of spiritual growth. And your growth in your Christian life is to be progressing. You ought not be the same today that you were this time last year. You ought not be the same as you were when you first asked Christ to come in your heart. Every day with Jesus is to be sweeter. But that means that every day with Jesus is going to be a challenge. Every day with Jesus is going to be something in there that's going to cause you to not trust in yourself, not to lean on your own understanding, but in every way to trust Him and to simply be obedient and allow the results to be what the results are going to be. My faith, my maturity is to be progressing. Now here's some good news. Growth in the Christian life is not to be like a twig or leaf or a branch that gives some strenuous individualistic effort in order to grow. In other words, I don't come away from this today and say, well, Tim said I'm supposed to grow, so, I got to grow. Be careful, you might hurt yourself. I got to grow. It's not what he's saying. Instead, how does the twig, how does the leaf, how does the branch grow? It grows by maintaining a healthy relationship with the vine, with the root. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. You maintain your relationship to Christ, and you're going to grow. And every day you're going to be growing as that continues on. My maturity is to be progressing. But secondly, my maturity is to be persistent. Persistent. This word grow, if you notice it there, I mentioned to you that it's an imperative, but specifically it is a present imperative. You say, Tim, I don't know what that means. That didn't tell me anything. Well, let me tell you what it means. A present imperative, having the present tense, means that it's something that is happening now, it's present, and it continues on. In other words, your growth in the Christian life is not something that you do one time and then you're there. It's not as if you ratchet up in your Christian life and you get to a point to where you're there, you've arrived, you stop, and maybe then you ratchet up another level. It's not what it is at all. It's more like as we grow, we're continuing to grow more and more and more. My growth is to be persistent. My growth is to be consistent. My growth is to continue on every day of my life. Every day I'm to be growing. Say, Tim, what if you're not? If you're not growing, then you're backsliding. That's the only way to say it. It's like riding a brakeless bicycle up a hill. You're either pedaling forward or you're rolling backwards. There's not any standing still in the Christian life. And you need to know that you cannot simply sit still and rest on your laurels, rest on the case and the victories that you've had before, waiting for God to do something miraculous in your life one more time. Instead, you're to consistently read your Bible every day, consistently spend time with Him every day, and watch your faith continue to progress. Number one, Christian growth is imperative. But the second thing I want you to see today is that Christian growth is identifiable. Christian growth is identifiable. When my kids were younger, we used to stand them up. You probably did this too. We stand them up against the wall and mark at the top of their head, you know, right where they're growing, till I had to get a stepladder for Alex, and then I quit doing it. You know, you just grow, and every year you write the date on there. We had some little marker thing, and we'd mark it and put their pictures in there too. And we'd be able to see how they're growing, how they're progressing in their life. You can do that too. You say, Tim, I don't know. How do you mark your Christian heart? How do you mark the growth that's in your faith and in your life? I mean, it's not like you can make marks here like your heart is growing, like the Grinch's heart, you know, grew three sizes that day. I don't get to mark it that way. So how do you mark? How do you identify? Paul gives two ways here. He says, first of all, you are to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means then that I can measure my character against Jesus. Measure your character against Jesus. What is Jesus like? Well, that word describes him perfectly. Jesus is gracious. Jesus is filled with grace. He's filled with mercy and grace. So my life is to be filled with graciousness. Tim, are you saying then that that just means that I need to be nicer? No, it's not about being nicer, is it? Being nice is nice. Being kind is kind. We want to do those things. That's not what Peter is talking about. He says to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Grace is the foundation by which you're saved. Grace is the same foundation then by which you grow. The same way that you're saved is the same way that you're growing. Paul asked this question. He said, you've come to a point of understanding that you've been saved by grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read that, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved by grace through faith. Well, then he asked this question. Why then do you think that you can grow in your Christian life in some way that's different? And his point in the book of Galatians is you're saved by grace. Why do you now try to live by law? You live the same way that you've been saved. If I've been saved by grace through faith, then every day I'm to live life by His grace and my faith. It's to be a joint effort every single day. I'm always trying to join my faith with His grace, with His unmerited favor. I want to do those things that are pleasing to Him. I want to do those things that are helpful to Him. Here's the best working definition that I know of grace, and you'll find it in your Bible. It's in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 13. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. You may want to mark it down. Philippians 2, 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. God's grace working in your life as you live every day is described that way. For it is God who works in you. It's not you. It's Him working in you, right? It's Him living His life through you. It is God who works in you both to will, that's desire, and to do, that's keeping. He gives you both the desire and the ability to do what pleases Him. That's grace. That's how you're to grow. My desires, I should be able to notice now, what, if I can think it up, let's say I was saved when I was 17. I'm a little older than 17, you know, but I'll be 50 this year. So I've been a Christian for the majority of my life. Have my desires changed? Well, they should have changed. If Christ is working in my heart every day, if I'm reading His Word every day, if every day I'm trying to become more and more Christ-like, then the desires in my heart should change, right? Your desires should change. Not just the desires, but the ability is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Are you doing what God's called you to do? Are you doing what God wants you to do? There's some folks who wait around. They'll wait a lifetime waiting for the big stuff. I want God to reveal this big, big plan to me. Well, why don't you start off with the things that you know that God wants you to do? You know God wants you to go to church every day. Now listen, you're here. That's good. Step one, right? You know God wants you to read your Bible every day. You know God wants you to share your faith with others. You know God wants you to share your resources with others. You know God wants you to be encouraging. You know all of these things already. Do them. Do them. Measure your character against Jesus. If He is gracious, I am to be gracious. If I'm being gracious, then my Christian faith is growing, isn't it? There's a second measurement. It's not just measuring your character against Jesus, but measuring your communion with Jesus. He says not only to grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To grow in the knowledge of Him. Is Peter suggesting a fact-finding mission? Does he want you to dig up more and more facts about Christ? Is he interested in you winning the Bible edition of Trivial Pursuit or Trivia Crack for whoever plays that anymore? No, that's not what he's after, is he? It's not knowing about Christ. He wants you to know Christ. There's a far, far, far difference from knowing someone and simply knowing about someone. We mentioned W.C. Fields earlier. Anybody really know W.C. Fields? No. We don't know him. No, we've seen movies. We've heard jokes. We've heard things about him, so we would say, well, yeah, I know who W.C. Fields is. Some folks say the same thing about Jesus. Oh, I've heard some things that Jesus said. I know who he is. It's different than knowing who he is than knowing who he is. You know what I mean? Listen, we are to grow in our knowledge of him. Paul expressed it this way. He said, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to be conformed to the fellowship of his sufferings. That's how I want to know him. I want to know Christ. In fact, Paul would say it this way, and I have laid everything else aside, everything else that I thought was gain, I count all of that loss so that I might know him. Do you know Jesus prayed about eternal life this way? In that great prayer in John chapter 17, he says, and this is eternal life. He's talking to the Father, and he says, that they may know you in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We want to know him. We want to know him. We want to know him. And if you always stay at a distance, then the best that you'll ever get is knowing about him. To know him is to fellowship with him. To know him is to spend time with him. To know him is to talk to him and allow him to talk to you. To know him is to commune with him. We use that verse all the time about asking Jesus in our heart. And we say, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Remember that verse? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will hear my voice and open the door, what does he say? I will come into him. And oftentimes we leave it right there, but he says, I will come into him and I will, King James, I will sup with him, or I will fellowship with him and he with me. You have to spend time in communing with your Lord. Growth is not going to come any other way. These are measurable ways for you to know that you're growing. Growing in grace and growing in knowledge. Let's get very practical for just a moment. Practically, how do you do that? On a day-to-day basis, on a week-to-week basis, how do you do it? I've already mentioned one, and the most important one more than once now already today. That is to spend time every day reading your Bible. Spending time every day in a daily quiet time. I don't know how many times I've said it before, but there are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. None. There are no shortcuts. You may have growth spurts and think at some point that you have that you've made some kind of shortcut, but you've not. You're going to have spiritual growth spurts the same way that you have physical growth spurts. And as you have those times of growth in your life, they are going to come in the context of you having daily fellowship with God. Get away from your quiet time, and you will find as sure as shooting that you are backsliding in your Christian life. Oh, you can miss a day. You can miss a couple of days and you might not notice it. But you allow that to become the habit of your life and you'll miss more than you ever, ever dreamed of. The Bible says that God has things in store for you that nobody has seen and nobody has heard and nobody can even imagine. But you have to stay in fellowship with him. There's a second way that's very practical. And it happens in the context of your church. And that's developing within a small group. Our corporate times of worship are wonderful and we have to have those. And the Bible says that we're not to forsake those for anything. And even more, as the time of Christ appearing comes, we're more and more and more to be together. But there's something about spending time in small groups. In Sunday school classes, Listen, I think everybody ought to be in a Sunday school class. Everybody. There's a class for you. And if there's not a class for you, then guess who gets to start a new class? Everybody needs a context of, in Sunday school, oftentimes of your peers. And there you'll be in all likelihood with people that are about your same age range. You'll be with people that primarily are in your same life stage. And there you're studying the same passage together and you're growing with one another. You get to start fulfilling that verse in Proverbs where the Bible says, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens his friend. That's what happens in a Sunday school class. You grow in community together. But then there are home groups. Home groups. Home groups are different than Sunday school. But in the same way that I would say everybody needs to be in a Sunday school class, everybody needs to be in a home group. Everybody needs to be in a home group because it's in a home group that you're suddenly, you're not with your same age group. You're suddenly not with everybody that's in your same life stage, which means oftentimes you're not with people that see things exactly the same way that you do. The Bible says this, that the older generation is supposed to mentor the younger generation. Tell me how that happens outside of home groups. It doesn't happen often in church in a constructive way. We need those times when we are together with one another so that a younger generation can learn from an older generation, where an older generation can learn from a younger generation. We need those times together. And you'll discover that in that context, you will grow with that group as a family, and then you'll grow spiritually with one another as well. Today, in our home groups that will meet today, they're studying this very subject about spending time together in small groups. I want to read you a portion of what you're going to study today, what many of you have already read. And if you've already read that chapter for today, you may have gotten to this quote and been like me, and I took a gasp. I couldn't believe what he wrote. At first I thought, well, I don't like, that's not nice. That is not nice at all. But then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know what? I don't need nice. I need somebody to thump me on the head and say, Tim, you need to get with a program. Listen to this. Tom Rainer wrote in his book, if you're not in a group, you're not really committed to your church. I stopped all of a sudden. I thought, what? What? I'm not going to say somebody's not committed to their church just because they're not involved in a Sunday school class or a home group. But listen. If you're not in a group, you're not really committed to your church. If you're not in a group, you're at best a marginal church member. If you're not in a group, the likelihood of your dropping out from your church is high. By the way, the percentage is something like 85%. If you're not in a group, this is part I really didn't like, you could be a Christian sluggard. Until I read this. It means you're unwilling to grow spiritually together with other Christians. We've always approached this from the respect of this is what you ought to do. You ought to be in a Sunday school class. You ought to be in a home group. I want to tell you something. You need to be in a Sunday school class. You need to be in a home group. And that home group and that Sunday school class need you to not just have your name on a roll, they need you to be there. I'm sorry, is my microphone not working today? Yeah, I know, it's an amen or an oh me, isn't it? It hit me like an oh me. But I do know this, not always, but often, the measuring of your spiritual growth is proportional to your participation in the life of the church. Get in a Sunday school class. Okay? Get in a home group. It's not too late. In fact, on that little tear-out sheet, if you'll just mark on there, I want to be in a home group or I want to be in a Sunday school class, we'll make sure and get you just exactly where you need to be. All right, let's get back on track. Number three. Christian growth is imperative. Christian growth is identifiable. And then number three, Christian growth is intentional. It's intentional. There's a purpose here. There's a reason. There's an intent for Peter writing these instructions to the church. The intention is not a mere exercise, and then you die, making your Christian growth really inconsequential. Instead, there is a real stated purpose, and it's that final sentence, the last part of verse number 18. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. It tells me that Christian growth is for my good. It's for our good, isn't it? He's not saying these things to harm us. He's saying these things for our good. And your Christian growth, the development of your faith, will never, ever harm you. Now, listen. Don't just take that. It will put you in harm's way. It will. Absolutely, it will put you in harm's way at some point. But it will not harm you. It's not harmful to you. Your growth in your Christian life, you gaining closer and closer and closer to Christ, is His intent for you all along. It will always be for your good, for your best. And then secondly, it's for His glory. It's for His glory. My growth is not just for my good. My growth is not just for my maturity. My growth is not just for my testimony and my witness. My growth is for the glory of God. It is God who works in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. If He is the one who is giving the growth, if He is the one that's working in your life, then He is the one that deserves the credit. He's the one that deserves the glory. The Mona Lisa ascribes glory to Leonardo da Vinci. The ceiling of the Sistine Chapel gives glory to Michelangelo. The Thinker gives glory to Auguste Rodin. And you can go on and on down the line. The point is this. The masterpiece ascribes glory to the master. And you are God's masterpiece. He is creating in you Christ's likeness. He is creating in you godliness. My response then in this life and forevermore is to give Him glory. And then we finish today the same way Peter finishes his letter, with an amen.